Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Church Online. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary, and I am so glad that you've chosen to be here participating in this online service today. In this current version of what it means to be having church together, we've been really encouraged to be hearing from people about how they and their families are experiencing church every Sunday morning. In fact, many of the families who have kids at home are taking the time to kind of map out their morning and visiting calvary.ca/events either right before or right after the main live service so that they can experience the Big Time Kids program on demand. And some have even sent in pictures. Many of you have sent in pictures or comments, and I can't encourage you enough to keep sending those in. We see you sitting there with the service on the screen on your TV or on your device or whatever, and sometimes with a coffee in hand. We love that. We want to continue seeing that so that we can all be reminded that the Sunday morning gathering of Jesus fans has not stopped. In fact, it's only been strengthened in our Calvary Church community, even as we walk through this sort of weird land of social distancing. Last Sunday, our family put together a big brunch before church so that while we were being spiritually fed, we were also being breakfastly fed, which is essentially killing two birds with one scone. Yes, a scone with a C. That is the unfortunate fusion of a popular idiom with the unpopular sense of humor, dad joke, pun, I apologize, but good morning. I've also been loving the online interaction that I've seen every Sunday morning as we do this live online thing. Even right now, if you clicked on the Watch Live button at calvary.ca, you've been brought into a page where you have a Bible for you to access. There are notes for you to follow along with today's message. There's even a chat section where you can jump on there, type in whatever, throw in something encouraging or an amen, or click on the red heart button and just show some love. So this is all a real personal experience. In fact, you can even select to be prayed for right at that same place. So Calvary Church is in full effect, even as we stay safe as to not infect. We are good to go. And so right now, I know there are many people that are feeling the loneliness that comes with this, you know, albeit purposeful isolation. But here we are once a week able to connect with each other in real time as a church, and it's a luxury. It's a blessing. We're doing a great thing here. You know, sometimes when Bishop McDonald preaches, he'll pause in the middle of his message and he'll say something along the lines of, "Turn to your neighbor and say," and then he'll give us something to say to the person sitting next to us. So right now, if you're watching, if you have access to the chat feature right now, turn to your neighbor and type. Turn to your neighbor and type, "I am not alone." And as you type that, say it out loud. As you read other people adding that to our chat feed, say it out loud. Say, "I am not alone." If you're not on the chat at all and you're just watching this right now, say it with me. "I am not alone." We want to let our whole church community know that we are all in this together. And so, you know, because the virus, as rough as it has been on some people, it's actually brought a lot of people together, virtually anyway. Globally, humanity has been put on the same page. So as we gather today online, say it with me one more time, "I am not alone," especially with all of you here with me today. Anybody else feeling the warm fuzzies? Hashtag we are Calvary. Yeah, let's do this. Even more so, being all in this together, we can feel like we're all on the same page even more when we're collectively focusing on the same thing. I'm very happy to be sharing with you today as we wrap up our Crossviews series with our fifth episode. Steve McDonald, our lead pastor, has been leading us through this Easter season, and we've been able to look at different perspectives of the cross and different aspects of the cross. So to briefly recap He's taken us through several things. In a unique way, we were able to focus on the hope that is found in the true story of the cross. We've been able to look at the responsibility that Jesus took upon himself as he willingly gave up his life for us. And then the fact that God's story, God's plan for us is still in motion. He is not done yet. There is still more to come. And of course, last week we took a look at the peace that is promised in all that we endure when we look towards the cross, when we look to Jesus. We've had a few verses in Hebrews that we've read several times throughout the series, and I want to focus on verse 2 just right now. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." When we collectively fix our eyes on the same thing, in a sense, we're bound together. And when the thing that we fix our eyes on is Jesus, we can be extra assured of all of those promises that come with that. As Pastor Steve took the time to consider real people who were witnesses of Jesus on the cross firsthand, we've been able to obtain some really solid perspective for ourselves when it comes to the cross. In all actuality, there were many witnesses on that day, many eyewitnesses of this account. And if we were able to interview each and every one of them, we would hear a different perspective every time from each individual. None of those perspectives contradicting each other, but rather building a much bigger picture. Not any one perspective is the whole story. I mean, really, that's why we have four Gospels in the Bible, each telling the story of the same man's life. It's for perspective and to get the big picture. Describing every perspective of the cross, if you wanted to do that, it honestly could take a lifetime to do that. If you think about it, I know for me anyway, sometimes I have a tough enough time just describing everyday things. I don't know if it's ever happened to you where you're trying to describe something to someone and you literally can't find the words. Like, it's not coming out of your mouth the way it is in your head, and you have a hard time describing it. I saw a video, actually not that long ago, of someone trying to describe colors to a person who had been blind since birth. And it was fascinating to watch the struggle. I mean, if you think about it, what can you even say about the color blue or red, or pick your color, to someone who has no concept of color or no concept of bright or light or dark? Like, where do you even start? You're literally dependent on examples of the senses that person without sight does have. So you're thinking of examples that are based on touch or smell or sound or even taste. And it was interesting to watch because it became extremely tricky, because no two people described it the same way. They each used different and unique ways to describe the colors. For example, we could describe blue as cold. After all, that's how it's designated on our faucets, right? Cold is blue. But we could also describe blue as a cloudless, beautiful sky, which essentially that is something that's warm. You could also use blue to describe sadness when you say, you know, someone is feeling blue. Let's try a different color. Let's look at red. You can say that red is the color of heat. Fire is red. You could even say that in some form, you could say that love is red. But you could also say that blood is red. And on one hand, blood is life-giving. On the other hand, blood is associated with pain. Yellow could be considered sharp or even pungent if you're using mustard as the example to describe yellow. But yellow can also be the sun warming you, or the color of a beautiful flower. Let's do one more. Purple. Purple, I was trying to think of purple things. Purple could be a bruise. If you have a bruise, it could be purple, which ironically we refer to as being black and blue. But that can turn into purple and can also be painful. But purple is also reserved for royalty and to basically represent honor. So it can be tricky. And explaining colors to a person born blind has, at face value, seems next to impossible. But it does kind of mirror the mission of the church when we seek to describe the message of the cross, especially to someone who has no connection to the cross at all. And as I was thinking about different views of the cross, I thought about one sliver of the Easter story that is sometimes left out completely in the retelling of it. It talks about someone who really never would have thought that he would be part of this big of a story. Yet he was pulled into it. And I don't know if you've ever had something happen when you're pulled into a situation that was so outside of what you expected. You know, it wasn't your story to even be a part of. Years ago, I remember going to Disneyland with my family, and there was this one particular day. It was a hot day. It was lunchtime, and whatever the reasons were, it was just me, Tyron, and Trice, just me and my two sons. It was a boys-only day, and it was lunchtime, and we were hungry. And because it was just the three of us, we weren't particularly picky about where we ate or what we ate. We literally felt hungry and walked into the next restaurant. Now, if you're familiar with Frontierland at Disneyland, you might even know the restaurant that we went to. We went into a restaurant called the Golden Horseshoe. Now, when we went into the Golden Horseshoe, we just went in, we got in line, we got our Western-style barbecue food, and we found a table. We were just simply looking for lunch and randomly walked into this restaurant. But as Disney is prone to do, the next thing we knew, an impromptu live show started up on the stage in the restaurant, a stage that we almost hadn't noticed was there. And there, this Old West play came to life right in front of our eyes. And as this Old West saloon production began, the room, it changed. It went from a noisy restaurant and got a little quieter and became a captive audience. And after a simple introduction to the plot and a few of the characters had been introduced, the actors began to pull random people out of the restaurant from their tables to be a part of the play on stage. I was one of those people. A big cowboy in an even bigger white hat came right down to our table, grabbed me by the shoulders, and walked me up to the stage. Suddenly, my two sons, who previously were mostly focused on their lunch, were now very engaged with this show. Now, what Tyron and Trice, and for that matter, the rest of the restaurant, didn't know is that while the cowboy walked me up onto the stage, he was whispering into my ear. He said, "Listen, you're going to play the town drunk." I'm like, "Great. I'd love for my boys to watch this." He said, "Whenever I tap you on the back, I want you to shout at the top of your lungs, 'I'll drink to that!'" I'm like, "Oh my goodness." So for the next 20 minutes or so of this Western vaudeville play, at the most awkward of dialogue moments, I would interrupt the play with, "I'll drink to that!" Which usually came with laughter. And after it was over, my sons told me that they did figure out that I was obviously told what to say, but they were convinced that I was adding my own extra ones in there just to get a laugh, which was not the case, just for the record. But the best part of this whole thing is that when that happened, it became a personal, retellable story for not just me, but for my sons. It went from something we could have just watched and turned into something that we experienced. And in turn, it made it our story. Now, I'm not making light of the seriousness of what happened at Easter, obviously, but rather I'm trying to make it slightly more relatable when we meet this other man from the Bible. In three of the four Gospels, there's a single verse that talks of this man who just briefly enters the Easter story. Here's the verse from Luke, just as an example. It says, "As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." Now, this is the part of the story where Jesus has been stripped. He's been beaten and whipped. He's got a crown of thorns piercing his flesh on his head. It's in this weakened condition that Jesus is being made to carry his own cross, which that action in and of itself is mocking Jesus. It's like being forced to dig your own grave before being buried in it. And it's right then that Simon is pulled from his table at the Golden Horseshoe. He's pulled from the crowd on the sidelines. And this is just a guy who has come in from the country and has just been watching this processional. And suddenly he's asked to carry Jesus' cross. In Mark's version, it says, they compelled a passerby to carry the cross and follow Jesus. So it's very obvious, very quickly, that this was not what Simon had planned for this day. He just happened to be there. He may have not even known what was going on that day. Especially since it says that he came in from the country, he might have just got caught up in the crowd and trying to figure out what was even going on. And then suddenly, Simon got a perspective of the cross that only he and Jesus shared. He experienced the weight of the cross on his shoulders, the feel of it roughly digging into his skin. He would have been able to smell the wood, possibly even the sweat and blood that had been left there by Jesus. He got such a close-up view that he would have been even able to describe the wood grain of the cross hanging over his shoulder. No one else who was an eyewitness that day had this perspective of the cross. Now, I can hardly even imagine what it would have been like to have been asked to carry the cross that day. I mean, there's the sheer physical weight on Simon's shoulders that day, but then there's the lasting metaphorical weight on his shoulders when for the rest of his life he ponders about what he actually did that day and for whom he did it. Before Jesus or Simon ever picked up a cross, Jesus said these words, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Now, considering that these words were spoken before anyone except God knew that Jesus would be killed on a cross, it begs the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, take up your cross? Now, maybe you've heard this verse before, but have you ever tried to personalize this verse? I think it's important for us to know that the cross you take up is going to be unique to you and your life, your journey. So therefore, you'll need to answer some questions about the cross to know what yours looks like and how to even carry it. We get a few hints if we just continue reading on in verse 24 as Jesus says, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Now we know with little study that Jesus is asking us to die to ourselves and to live for him. In this day and age, it seems like we hear a lot about people's rights. You know, they have rights to this and they have rights to that, and they demand those rights in a variety of different ways. But here's Jesus relinquishing his rights for our sake. He became sin for our sake. For those of you who don't have kids, all month long in our Big Time Kids program, we've been talking about humility and how Jesus showed it. We described humility like this: putting others first by giving up what you think you deserve. Putting others first by giving up what you think you deserve. Jesus could have thought, no, wait, I'm sinless. I'm Jesus. I shouldn't have to suffer. He could have thought, I'm totally without fault. I'm the Son of God. This is not what I deserve. But instead, Jesus drank the cup. Jesus died on the cross and obeyed the will of God. So the first part of that verse, verse 23 is, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. But what about taking up and carrying our cross? When I thought about this specific directive this week, I found myself asking what I think are essential questions. I was thinking, what exactly is Jesus asking me to carry? Where do I find my cross, and how do I know if I'm even carrying it? And if you're like me, your response might be, I don't know. That might be where your brain goes, and maybe that's why he says to pick it up daily. so that when we figure it out, it's a constant, ongoing reminder of what the cross means in our life. So what is the cross we carry? I went online this week kind of out of curiosity and sort of assembled a word association search. It's the thesaurus in me. I wanted to see how people or what people call the cross. What do they associate with the cross? The cross we carry is described in many ways, including all of the things that we've heard all month long in this series. Our cross is hope. It's forgiveness. It's Jesus taking the responsibility. Peace. Grace. The cross is humility. It's power. It's authority. The cross is access to God and it's intimacy with God. The cross is righteousness. It's victory. It's freedom. It's triumph. The cross is reconciliation and the cross is salvation. The cross is love. That's our cross. That's the cross we carry. So for the rest of the time that I have today, I want to look at a few ways that the story of Simon being pulled from the crowd to carry the cross inspires or at least connects with us as we are asked to carry ours. The first thing we know about Simon is that, number one, the cross had an immediate effect on him. Simon wasn't seeking to have his life changed that day. He was just in from the country, and he was just a part of the crowd. He was a bystander. But as he saw Jesus, when he saw the cross, he was affected by it in that moment. When we hear the message of the cross, when we hear that Jesus gave his life on the cross, not for his own wrongdoing, but to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins, whether they're big or small, it's not really something that can even just go in one ear and out the other. It's too big. I don't care who you are, you're affected immediately because it's that impactful. We connect with it and are immediately put into a position of considering, what is my response to this? Matthew 7:24 says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on a solid rock." Verse 26 says, "But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand." We would be fools if the cross and the story of what Jesus did didn't affect us immediately. Number two, he was brought into the presence of Jesus. Simon was brought literally within reach of Jesus. He could have stretched out his arm and touched Jesus. He might have even touched Jesus as he took the cross from him. He was close enough to Jesus that he would have been able to hear him breathing. He for sure heard him speak, might have even heard him in a whispered tone. When we choose to respond to the cross, when we choose to take up the cross in our daily life, we draw into Jesus. We have a relationship with the Son of God in such an intimate way that we begin to hear his voice. Suddenly, his words begin to pop off the pages when we read the Bible. It's not just words on a page, but it begins to pierce our hearts. And as we draw close to Jesus, we begin to even hear him speak to us in still, small voice that sometimes seems to even come from within. Another verse in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, it says, "What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear." When we take up the cross, just like Simon, when we take up the cross, we are close enough to Jesus to hear him whisper. Number three. Simon followed in the steps of the Savior. When Simon was compelled from the sidelines to step in and carry the cross, it says that he followed behind Jesus. He wasn't given directions like, okay, take this cross, you're going to go up this hill, you're headed to the place of the skull, take a right at the olive tree on your right, and you can rest it there, we'll take it from there. He got no directions other than follow Jesus. And in a nutshell, that's all the direction we need. Follow Jesus. Simon couldn't go any faster than Jesus did. He followed in step with Jesus. If Jesus stopped, Simon stopped. If Jesus moved forward, then Simon could move forward. Even with the weight of the cross, Simon could only go as fast as Jesus went. And I wonder, how often do we step in front of God's will? How often, and sometimes with no premeditation at all, how often do we think that our way, our own way, is the better way? What we need to do is follow Jesus as the way, as the truth, and as the life. For some of you today, you might be listening to all of this or this whole series and be thinking, wow, you know, actually, following Jesus is a bit much. It's a lot. It might even frighten you when you are reading these words or hearing these words that Jesus said, things like, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, or when we hear words like die to yourself or lose your life for his name's sake. But I want you to be encouraged and not frightened, because when it comes to following him, this is what else Jesus says. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Number four, last one. Simon became part of the greatest story in history. You and I, we were never meant to just hear this story. We were meant to be pulled from the crowd and to be a part of this story. You see, Jesus doesn't simply call us to believe that he existed, and not even just to believe that he can save us. He calls us to commit our whole lives to him, to trust him alone for our salvation, and then to follow him. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. I mentioned early on about all of us being on the same page, but it's not just COVID-19 virus that puts us all on the same page, but it's also, and always has been, our sin. What we really need a cure for is we need a cure for our sin. And I hope this month, during this series over the past several weeks, you have felt pulled from the sidelines. I hope that you're ready to reach out today and not just hear this story again, but make it your story, because all of these things are yours. The hope, freedom, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life, if you just repent and put your whole trust in Jesus. When I was talking about the different features that are on the interactive service, on the chat page during this service, one of the things on there is a raise your hand button to make a commitment to follow Jesus. And I really hope that you don't wait another second to make this decision, to show your response to the story of the cross. You can start a relationship with Jesus the same way you start any relationship, and that's with a conversation. Of course, in this case, a conversation is called a prayer. And the prayer goes something like this. I want you to pray with me. I want everybody, let's just bow our heads together and pray this prayer right now. God, I thank you for the true story of the cross. It has reached my ears and it has reached my heart. Today, I surrender to you. I repent of the sin in my life and the wrong that I've done, and I turn from it and turn to you. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. And today, I choose to put my full trust in Jesus and to follow him. Amen. Man, I hope you prayed that prayer with me this morning. Thank you for joining with us today. We look forward to seeing you in the small groups online and all that we have going on this week through, you know, midweek through the week. If you aren't involved in a small group, you aren't connected somewhere, type that into the chat right now. Connect with someone or contact us via email or phone. We'd love to get you involved with everything. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your Sunday.